Welcome to the Living Hope Podcast. Living Hope Fellowship is a church located in Lexington, Kentucky. You'll find that we're more than just a church, but we're also a family. You can learn more about the ministries of Living Hope Fellowship at www.lhfellowship.com. Now, here's today's message.
We're in John chapter 5, and in January, we kind of did the same thing. We were looking at the Gospels, looking at what Jesus did, and we were kind of working off of the same idea that when Jesus touches your life, he doesn't just touch it, he changes it. He doesn't just reorganize it, he resurrects it. All right, everything is new in Jesus Christ. When we are touched by Christ, we are made new. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. We are new creations in him. That means Jesus is more than just somebody I added to my life and all of a sudden my life got better. Jesus is my life. We don't have life until Jesus comes into the picture. We saw that in a couple of examples in the Gospels through the month of January. We saw Zacchaeus, who he was a man that was just trying to get through life by having power and wealth and hoping he could, because of his power, he could force other people to like him and love him until he met Jesus and realized it's not about all that. You have to trust in Christ. And when Christ invaded his life, he was completely changed from the inside out. The Samaritan woman, much the same. She had looked for love in, to quote a bad country song, she was looking for love in all the wrong places, right? And it was only when she came to know Jesus Christ that that she found the love that would actually set her free. Saw the nobleman's son and how just having faith in him, faith in Christ, was able to heal his son from miles away. When we're talking about the power of Christ, and we talk about the power of Christ, we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we talk about the power of God, I wonder sometimes if we are truly like invested in and knowledgeable of just how powerful he really is and just what he can do and just what he does do in us and just the miracle of salvation, the miracle of Christ changing us, because we don't deserve it, right? So when you spend the time in the Gospels, you find that Christ's ministry not only changed those people, but changed the world forever. Because of Christ's ministry here on earth, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, the world has been changed forever. Forever. Not just the Jewish people, not just Zacchaeus, but the entire world. Because when Christ died on the cross, he paid the price for sin of every man, woman, boy, and girl that ever has lived, that ever will live, if we would come to him as our Savior. So, you know, that's kind of a pretty big no-duh statement, right? To say that Jesus changed the world forever, especially in church. I mean, you're around the home crowd, right? That's going to fly in here, probably, right? But what I love when I look at the Gospels is I love how Jesus, he was called to do something massive, which has changed the world, but he didn't get so caught up in the big picture stuff. He also took the time to care about the little picture stuff, the individuals as well. See, yes, Christ fed the 5,000, and he preached, and he ministered to thousands of people, and his death and resurrection affected the entire world, but he still cares enough to care about little old you and little old me and little old Zacchaeus and little old Samaritan woman. It was his one-on-one interactions that show us just how personal of a Savior he really is. I don't know about you, but if I had the task of saving the entire world, I don't know if I would feel like I had time to have one-on-one meetings with everybody. I feel like, you know what, you're going to have to schedule an appointment. It's probably going to be a while till I get to you. But Christ, what you find in Christ as you look through the Gospels, he was never too busy for people. He was never too busy to be interrupted. He was never too busy to see folks as he was about his way. He still saw folks in their need because he was tuned in to people. That's a lesson that we can learn, but that's what we're going to see this morning as well when we look at this passage. Like I said, we've seen Zacchaeus, we've seen the Samaritan woman, we saw the disciples on the road back to Emmaus, we saw how he healed a person from a town over. It's in these stories that they give us a good glimpse into Christ's compassion, but it also gives us a good glimpse into kind of the cross-section of humanity. You know what you see with all of those folks? It's brokenness. We see the effects of sin, don't we? Zacchaeus, man, he had gone through greed and through all those things, and it was killing him from the inside out. Samaritan woman had some things, and sin was done to her, and she'd committed sin, all these things. Everybody, every one of us are sinners, right? The Bible tells us. We all have brokenness. And our brokenness and the results of that brokenness may manifest itself in different ways. You and I are not suffering from the same exact consequences of our sins. You may be suffering in a different way than I am. Ultimately, though, it all leads to the same result of suffering, which is the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. And so while we see these folks, it shows us that sin comes in a vast array of temptations and in a vast array of forms, and it will lead to different consequences, but the ultimate consequence is death. See, sin doesn't come in just one package, and neither does the consequences of that sin, but it's ultimately going to lead to the same exact destination. That all we like sheep have gone astray, we've all gone our own way, and what happened was the Lord had to lay upon Jesus all of our iniquity so that we could have eternal life. All of us. So when it all boils down to it, it is sin, its effects, its actions, the sinful actions that we see Jesus dealing with when he comes in contact with Zacchaeus, when he comes in contact with the Samaritan woman, and when he comes in contact with the man that we're going to see today. So let's look at John chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 16 this morning just to get the account of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. So let's begin in verse number 1. It says, after this, which usually means after a passage of time, a Jewish festival took place, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. By the sheep gate in Jerusalem, there was a pool called Bethesda, which in Aramaic had 5 colonnades, or 5 columns, or 5 porches with columns on. Within these laid a large number of disabled or rejected. They were blind, they were lame, and they were paralyzed. And it also says in verse number 3, I skipped over that, it says, they were laying there and they were waiting for the moving of the water at this pool because an angel would go down in the pool from time to time and stir up the water. It says, then the first one who got up in the water after it was stirred recovered from whatever ailment that he had. And it says in verse number 5, it says, one man was there who had been disabled for 38 years, and when Jesus saw him lying there, and he realized that he had already been there a long time, and he said to him, do you want to get well? Sir, the disabled man answered, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, someone goes down ahead of me. Get up, Jesus told him, and pick up your mat and walk. And instantly the man got well. He picked up his mat and he started to walk. Now that day was the Sabbath day. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, this is the Sabbath, and you know that the law prohibits you from picking up your mat. And he replied to the Pharisees, the man who made me well told me, pick up your mat and walk. And I'm thinking, if a guy healed me, he's probably got enough authority to tell me what to do after he heals me too, right? Who is this man who told you to pick up your mat and walk, they asked. But the man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And after this, Jesus found him in the temple, and he said to him, see, you are well. Don't sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you. And the man went and reported to the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well, and therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Holy Spirit, I pray this morning that you would speak to us from your word. I pray that as the messenger this morning that would hide behind the cross, to be obedient to how you are leading today. Speak to us this morning, Lord, from your word, because it is your word that brings life. And so this morning, lead, guide, and direct us, speak to us, drive out any distractions, any things that might just be heavy on our mind or our heart or whatever we have to do after this, and we can spend this time just focused and captivated by you. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. So how many of you like to swim? You like to go to the pool? Right? I'm sure the kids, you like to go to the pool, right? A little bit nasty today. I don't know if I'd go out and swim today, but, you know, it's March, and so we know that, you know, summer's not too far away, which means pools will be opening back up and all kinds of stuff. Now, everybody knows there's a big difference between public pools and private pools, right? The biggest difference is what, kids? Help me out. What is it? Well, yeah, location is it. Do you have one in your backyard? Okay, I'll be over, or in May. All right, no, I'm just teasing. No, one of the biggest things, so when I was growing up, we didn't have one in our backyard unless it was one of those inflatable ones, and, you know, I stopped fitting in those a long time ago. So we go to the public pool, and here's the biggest difference between public pool and private pool. For some reason, the private pools don't have to take a break every hour. You know, and when you're a kid and you're there and it's like every like at the 50 on the hour, the lifeguards, they stand up and they blow their whistle and you hear this big moan across the pool. Oh, they got to get out, right? And all of a sudden, every kid in the water is getting cramps. Oh, I just can't make it over to the ladder, you know. It's always a fight to see who's the last one out, right? But when you hear the whistle break, when you hear the whistle blow after the break, that's the most amazing thing to watch. I love to sit back and just watch it because it's like the kids, it's like the minute the whistle blows, everyone shoots up, nachos, M&Ms are flying everywhere, and it is a beeline to that water, right? Almost like there's a reward for whoever gets to the water first or something. There never is, but it's just like, I got to get in there and squeeze every moment out of that time I got in the pool because the Nazis are going to blow the whistle in another 50 minutes and I'm going to have to get out again. Never knew what that was for, never cared. It just seems ridiculous. Matter of fact, I may run for governor and change that rule in Kentucky. That's my, you know, and then we'll have to change the voting age for all the kids to be able to vote for me, right? So anyway, but so it's like there was a reward for getting in the pool. Now, here's the thing. The house rules at this pool, the pool of Bethesda, was a little bit the same. It wasn't a whistle. But the Bible tells us that every once in a while, an angel would come down and stir the waters, and whoever got into that water first was healed of whatever ailment that they had. So there was a reward for being the first one in the pool here. For this one, being the first in the pool could change your life forever, right? And that's what we saw in our text. And for this man, that's why he was at the pool. The man that we saw here, this is why he was at the pool. He was hoping against hope that he would someday be the recipient of that miracle to heal him. Why? Because he tried everything to begin with. He was lame. He had no ability to move on his own. We don't exactly know what led to him being lamed, led to this place of him being paralyzed. But what we do know is if you're paralyzed, and the job for you to be healed is to get into the pool first. What are you going to need? You're going to need some help. So this man had no hope because he had no help either. He told Jesus, he says, there's no one to help me get in this pool. I've sat here for years. The Bible said he had been this way for 38 years, which is longer than a lot of people, the majority of most people's lives in that day and age. Most people, the life expectancy, if you live past 50, you were kind of ancient. And so for him, he'd been paralyzed for longer than most people had been alive, and he'd been at that pool. He'd probably seen that angel show up and the water stirred. He'd seen people walk away, and every time he watched it happen, he's thinking, man, I wish I could be next. He never was. Why? Because he didn't have anyone to help him, he said. So he said, I have no hope and I have no help at all. Can you imagine being in that scenario or in that situation? And maybe you are. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe it's not because you're paralyzed, but you've got something that's going on that is paralyzing you spiritually or paralyzing you emotionally, and you feel like, I have no help. No one understands, and no one can help me. Friend, I want to encourage you, based on this message today, that there is someone who cares, and there is someone who can help, and there is someone who will hold you through that process and through that, and his name is Jesus. So this morning, I want to look at this, is the fact that when Jesus touches this man's life, he changes it forever. And I want to look at some common things that we can draw from this in this passage. It's important to understand, too, that this wasn't the first miracle that Jesus performs, but it was the most public miracle to this point. He had changed water to wine at kind of a private wedding, so everybody there had seen that. Word had spread around, obviously. He had also healed the nobleman's son, but nobody saw it happen in the crowd. It was while the nobleman's son was away at his house, so nobody really saw the result of any of that. Up until then, most of his miracles had been kind of in small crowds, small groups. This was going to be public because it was right in the middle of town. It was in a very public area. It was in a place that a lot of people went to, and there was going to be a lot of people around who would see what took place. It's also going to be a place where the Pharisees see what he does as well. So it gives us a glimpse into his compassion for this man, but it also gives a glimpse into the truth of this, is that nobody, no one is outside the scope of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because let me kind of set the stage for you about this pool. This wasn't just like a pool that everybody went to. This pool was where a lot of the outcasts sat. The ones that were down and out, the ones that were sick, the ones that were maimed, the ones that were kind of cast away. Matter of fact, to make matters worse, the Bible tells us that in Aramaic, this was called Bethesda. Now, there's a couple of different translations for what Bethesda may have meant. It meant a place of grace. It meant a place of the outpouring. But it also had a meaning to it that that meant that it was a place of two outpourings. So there was the pool of Bethesda, but then there was also a pool that was attached to it that most other people went to. It was more of a recreational space. So could you imagine sitting there and being that man, having to listen to everybody enjoying their life at the pool next to you? while you're just waiting for your life to get started over here? Wouldn't it be nice if somebody would care enough to come over and just say, hey, we're going to throw you in this pool the minute this happened, but nobody ever cared enough to do that. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is that no one is too far outside the reach of Jesus' grace. No one is too far outside the reach of Jesus' grace. And that's a big amen statement too, right? We believe that wholeheartedly, that there is no one that is outside the reach of the grace of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus shed his blood on the cross, he shed his blood for all sin, for all sinners. Doesn't matter if it's the real bad ones that we consider to be real bad or the ones that we don't consider to be too bad at all. He shed his blood for all sin. There is no one that is outside the reach of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because in those days, to be sick or to be maimed or to have something like that happen, if you weren't born with it, it was assumed in those days that sickness and disease and all those things came because you were a sinner or because you sinned. It was God's judgment on you. So a lot of people looked at the people at that pool like, man, if you just lived good, you wouldn't have had this problem to begin with. So they were willing to just kind of like send them away. They'd also thought many times as well that if a person was born with an illness or with a handicap or something like that, they thought it was God's judgment upon the parents of some sort. And so there was a lot of skepticism of these kind of people. And Jesus, what does he do? He walks straight through that pool. Straight through that pool. This is a place that a lot of people wouldn't want to go to. And Jesus, the Son of God, walks through there. Why? I wonder why he's doing that. Because there is no one that is outside the reach of Jesus' grace or his love or his compassion. So we see in verse number 3, it says, within this place, there's a large number of the disabled, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. So you can imagine that this pool adjacent to the Bethesda pool was nicer, and the one that they were in was not so nice. This is the one over here is where everybody wanted to be. The one over here is where everybody wanted to pretend it just didn't exist anymore, right? The Bible tells us this. It says that they were cast out by society. They were sequestered away from the desirables, and they didn't want to ruin the desirables' party. The man even said he was all alone, he was hopeless, he was helpless, he had no one to help him to get into the pool. You know, compare that to the friends, the four friends that brought their friends to Jesus and cut the hole in the roof and brought them down to Jesus. I'd much rather be that guy than the guy that was sitting at the pool who had no one, right? But still, Jesus noticed this guy. He looked directly at him and he says, do you want to be well today? He looked right at him. This is just a side note to the message, but I think that Jesus' actions right here are mentioned, number one, for us to see his heart, but also, two, as an example to us as those who say that we are trying to be like Christ. This is the kind of view we need to have on society, on the world we live in, is that when we look at people, we need to look to be the ones who help those who can't help themselves rather than to only look to be helped by those who would help us, right? See, are we noticing the rest of the who the rest of the world ignores? Would we take the time to help this guy? And obviously, we can't heal him like Jesus can. But the greatest thing we can do is tell him there is someone who loves you and there is someone who cares about you. And I'm his agent right now. And I'm going to be there with you as well. So the first thing is that Jesus cares about those that most people don't care about. And his grace goes farther than we would ever imagine that it could reach. The second thing we have to understand is that real change, real healing can only come from Christ. It can only come from Christ. You see, the man was not going to be able to find healing on his own, was he? Verse 3, what did he say? He says, there's no one to help me into this pool. There's no one, right? And as we've already seen that the house rules at Bethesda pool were, when the angel comes down, the first one in gets healed. So it wasn't just paralytics that were laying around the pool. It could have been a person with leprosy. It could have been a person that just had a gimp leg that could get there a little bit. It could have been a person that had, any number of things. And so him being paralyzed meant he was going to be the last one in line. That unless he could maybe barrel roll himself, he may have even been lying right on the edge of the pool hoping that somebody may bump him in by accident. This teaches us something, that you can be as close to the edge of grace, but until Jesus touches you, you ain't getting in it, right? As you can imagine, the possibility of healing kept the lame and the halt and the impotent and the blind around that pool 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just waiting and hoping, because it wasn't like a schedule. It wasn't like the lifeguards. Like when I was a kid, I could just feel. I got like an internal clock. All right, it's getting close. It's getting close to time. Then I realized, oh, they actually had a clock up there, and I could tell when they're going to blow the whistle, right? So the angel says it would come from time to time. We don't know when they would come. The angel would come whenever God would send it. And so we don't know exactly when. They didn't know. So my guess is this guy's not leaving this pool except for when he absolutely had to. You can imagine this pool was open all the time. People just desperate said, I don't want to miss my chance, right? So we're not sure how often it would come. And this guy had the odds stacked against him. He was paralyzed and he had no help. And in verse number 6, look at this. It says, Jesus comes to the pool and he sees the man lying there like he has been for the past 38 years. And he looks at him and says, when Jesus saw him, how awesome is that, first of all? Jesus saw him. He wasn't too busy with all the things that he had to do. He saw this man that probably most people just wanted to walk beyond. And he says this. He said, do you want to get well? And the man gives Jesus two quick reasons as to why he'll never be the first in the water. Look again, it says, sir, the disabled man answered, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, somebody gets down ahead of me. So what's the two reasons that he can't get there? Number one, nobody will help me. And number two, somebody's always faster than me. Somebody always beats me to it. You ever feel that way? I got no help. It seems like everybody else around me is finding what they need, but I can't seem to do it myself. Everybody else has got their act together, but I can't get mine. He'd given in to this hopelessness of his state. See, this man wasn't a rookie at the Pool of Bethesda. He'd been sitting there for a long time. He'd seen a lot of people come in and leave healed, but every day for him was the same. Sit there and wait. And wait for what? Wait to be disappointed again. If you didn't already feel bad for the guy not being able to walk, now we see that there's no one else to help him, no one else to care for him. It's here that we begin to get the idea as to why it was this man that Jesus chose to heal. It's because Jesus specializes in the lost causes. He specializes in the lost causes. And that's important for us to understand that you may think, and there's a lot of people today, just outside the walls of this church, just outside the door of your front door at your house, that feel that way. They may not feel paralyzed. They may not be sitting at a pool waiting for a chance, but they're feeling like, I'm a lost cause. There's no hope. Nothing can change. Nothing can get better. This is just the way it's going to be. And that's the way this man had come to in his life. And this is what we have to understand when we look at this too. When it comes spiritually, we're all the lame man right here. All of us. We have no one but Christ. And we are powerless to change our condition on our own. Every one of us. We cannot. The Bible tells us that there is none good, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're all paralyzed without Christ. We're all like this man. We may be drawn as close as we can to righteousness. We may be spending all of our time around righteous people. But until Jesus touches your life, and until Jesus cares enough, or until you come to Christ, you can't be changed. No one will ever be able to draw you to spiritual healing but Christ himself. He's the only one who can deliver that. But there's a lot of people I talk to today say, you know what, I was raised in a Christian home, so I'm probably pretty good. Listen, you can be as close to the pool as anyone will ever get. But you have to be in the pool to receive the grace. Jesus has to be the one. You have to be baptized into Christ. You have to come to him. You can't just be in the vicinity of grace. You have to be a recipient of his grace. See, we'll never find that spiritual peace in our own strength or someone other than Christ. Like I said, this man had two good excuses. But Jesus says, you know what? I'm better than the excuses you have. The truth is you do have someone. You have a friend that sits closer than a brother. You have me. And he says, get up and walk. When it comes to our spiritual condition, we're all that lame man at the pool. And too many people today are trying to find peace and salvation everywhere else but the one and only place that they can find it, and that's in Christ. See, it wasn't until Jesus looked at the man and said, pick up your mat and walk, that the man had any hope. See, he could have stayed there at the pool for the rest of his lame life just hoping for a chance, but it was never going to happen. See, the same is true for us who were trying to find peace and salvation apart from Christ. Thinking, yeah, I can work my way there, or I can just get better. I can wish my way. I can manifest positive thoughts and positive vibes and all that type of stuff. But without Christ, there is no hope. Without Jesus, there is no peace. See, you may have some really good friends. They can't save you. You may have had a really good Christian grandma. She can't save you. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ. You can't get there on your own strength, and just being in the vicinity, like I said, isn't enough either. See, there's a lot of people today. He could have spent his whole life at that pool and said, man, hopefully one day it'll happen. There's a lot of people today who say, yeah, I went to church my whole life. That's great. But did you meet Jesus? Did you meet Jesus? See, the grace of God reaches farther than we can reach. Jesus sees those who don't deserve it. And another thing that we need to understand is the grace of God never takes a day off. This is where Jesus starts getting in trouble. As we start leading up to Easter and we think about Passion Week, and you know, what I wonder sometimes when I look at the gospel and I think all the good that Jesus did, how could there be so many people mad at him? This is why. Because his grace never took a day off. It wasn't so much that Jesus healed this man, it was when he healed the man that caused the issue. See, this miracle took place, number one, during a Jewish feast. We don't know which feast it is. We're kind of left to imagine which one it might have been. It might have been the Feast of Tabernacles, or it could have been a different feast that was going on as well. But what we do know is that Jesus came back to Jerusalem from Galilee. That's where he was earlier on in chapter 4. He came back to observe the feast. Feasts in those times for the Jewish culture were holy times. It was a time when most people were more focused on their inward purity and their inward goodness and their righteousness and their standing before God than they were really concerned about anybody else. And so this is why Jesus sets us free, folks. This is why we have the freedom of being under grace rather than under the law, is because when we know that we're in Christ, we know that we are set free from that burden of the law. So that means we're set free to look at and to focus on other people and to care about other people and whether they know Christ as well. But you see, back then, where they were so focused on the law, they were focused on, am I going to get the right forgiveness? Am I going to make the right sacrifice? Am I going to do the right things to draw closer to Christ? So they weren't really worrying about other people at that time. But Jesus was. The miracle took place on the Sabbath day, which on the Sabbath day, there were all of these laws that we find in Scripture in the Old Testament. On top of that, the Pharisees had come in and put all of these other laws on top of it to say, hey, we're going to make this day super holy. So they put all these other laws that could get you arrested, could get you in trouble, could even get you executed for doing stuff on the Sabbath. So look at verse number 8 of our text. Jesus says, get up to the man. He says, pick up your mat and walk. Instantly the man got well and picked up his mat and he started to walk. And this is where we see this. Now that day was the Sabbath. So not only was this a feast season, but it was also the Sabbath. It was the Jewish day of rest, which really, because of what the Pharisees had done, had become a Jewish day of, like, oppression. You had to be careful of anything that you did, or else you'd be violating some law of the Sabbath. So when Jesus healed this man, two laws were broken on the Sabbath. Number one, Jesus healed someone. You couldn't heal on the Sabbath. That sounds kind of dumb, doesn't it? You know, if God's going to work, we can't let him work today or tomorrow. We've got to take the day off, Lord. And then two, this man picked up his mat and walked. So not only did Jesus break the Sabbath, Jesus now apparently in the eyes of the Pharisees caused this man to break the Sabbath, because you couldn't even carry anything with you. No work could be done. Carrying his mat on the Sabbath was wrong in their eyes. Jesus, what this tells us is that Jesus keeps the same schedule and the same urgency as God the Father. Look at verse number 17. Jesus' response to the Pharisees after they come and try to correct Jesus, what does he say? He says, my Father is still working, and I am working as well. He says, look, the Sabbath is for us, or is for you all, but I am the Son of God, and I am still working. I am still working on the Sabbath. I still keep office hours today. See, the Sabbath day was a commanded by the Father to keep it holy. That day was one that was reserved for worship, for holy activity. And what could have been holier on that day for Jesus, the Son of God, to have done than to raise a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years off of his mat? What could have been better? What could have been more urgent that day? See, the Lord of the Sabbath decided that that day was a good day, and that need was a good need that was worthy of work on the Sabbath. See, there was no need to tell this guy to wait another day, because the work pointed to the power and the majesty and the holiness of Christ, which was the whole point of the Sabbath to begin with. So we're all blessed for this fact, okay, is that God never takes a day off. God never looks at you and says, you know what, that sounds like a great idea, but I'm on vacation from the days of X to the... How many of you hate weekend rates with technicians, right? Like, we haven't turned our ACs on yet, but there's going to come a day coming up pretty soon when the AC turns on. You ever notice that when the AC goes out, it's always on the worst day? It's always on the hottest day, and what? It's usually on a weekend, which means higher rates. Don't you wish that didn't exist, right? Aren't you glad that there's no weekend rates or urgency rates with God? He already paid the full price, which means that we can come to him any day, anywhere, if we will come to Christ. God doesn't take the day off. Some of us, we need to really get our minds wrapped around that, because there will never be a moment that we offer a prayer of repentance that God says, get back to me on Monday. And there are a lot of people today that say, hey, you know what? I would love to be saved. I would love to go deeper with Christ, but I just think there's some things I need to clean up in my life before I do that. No, you're never more prepared to come to the Lord when you realize I'm a broken mess. When you realize the urgency of it, that's the time to come. We get this idea, yeah, I'll come to church when I straighten some things out, or when I'm a better person. No, Satan would love for us to stay in that, because we'll never feel good enough for that. You'll never offer a prayer of repentance or the prayer of salvation and receive a recording letting you know Jesus is out of the office, or he's not, or get back with him between the hours of 9 and 5 Eastern Standard Time. This is why, because Psalm 46, number 1 tells us this. God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is when? Always found in times of trouble. And there's no translation that puts in there that says from the hours of X to X. No, he's always found in my time of trouble. Always. He never takes the day off. He's always there. He's always there. And many people, like I said, they think they have to be a little bit more prepared in order for God to save them. So I'll get saved the next time I go to church. Here's a fact. You don't have to be in a church building for God to hear you. It means if you're listening on the live stream and you're being convicted, I need Christ, today's the day. Now's the moment. People say, man, I really need to, I need to wait until I come. No, you can be saved anywhere. They say, I need to make some changes in my life. Listen, Jesus is presented in the times of deepest trouble. In 2 Corinthians, here's what he says in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Don't wait until you feel a little bit better about it. Come to him now. In Isaiah 55, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found and call to him while he is near. There is never a time where we will inconvenience Christ with our repentance. We will never inconvenience the Lord with the prayer of God be merciful to me, a sinner. We never inconvenience the Lord with our desire to talk to him, ever. It's never an inconvenience. So Christ is always available. And then the last thing as we get ready to close out is Christ's grace breaks the bondage of sin and condemnation of the law. This is what salvation is. Salvation is breaking the bondage of condemnation and sin and the law. See, the weight of sin is pictured by the crowd that was at the pool. Remember in verse number 3, it said that there was a whole host of people. There were a whole multitude of people. That means as a whole bunch of people. And they were gathered around, and they were all sick and lame and blind and all kinds of things. That's a picture of our state without Christ. This is a picture of the world outside our church, outside our home. We are all those people at the pool. They were just waiting for the moving of the water, waiting for the moment. And there are people today that don't realize that's what their need is. That's what they're waiting for. It's an infirmary. And you have to understand that those people are there because they know that without this miracle, there's no hope for them. I want you to imagine this. Imagine you're that person sitting at that pool. Because the truth is that we all have been that way. The weight of sin presses down on all of us. That's why there's sickness at times. That's why the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. That's why we deal with those things. That's why, as you were praying for your grandparents and their aching bodies, that's what happens, because that's an effect of sin, right? That's an effect, that's just because of the broken world we live in. But without God, we don't have a hope of eternal life or eternal healing. See, the man had become hopeless under that weight for 38 years. He said he'd been disabled for 38 years. We don't know why this man was lame. We don't know. We're led to believe a little bit later on it was because of something he had done that resulted in this in his life. Because Jesus says, go and sin no more, or something worse might happen. We don't know for sure if it was sin. But what we do is we do know that being lame and paralyzed and those things are the result of the fall of man. That's just the brokenness that we experience because of that. Sin will eventually lead to hopelessness in our lives. He'd seen it countless times, and maybe you've seen that too. You've seen countless times where it just seems like life didn't turn out the way I wanted. There's brokenness all around me. You've tried your hardest to get things right on your own, but something inside of you is telling you, you'll never get it on your own because it only comes from Christ. True forgiveness, true healing, resurrection of the Spirit only comes from Christ. We also see that the blindness of legalism is broken here, but we see it in the Pharisees. Again, when Jesus healed the man, two Sabbath laws are broken, right? What were they? Jesus healed, and what? The man carried his mat, right? You know what the Pharisees did the minute they saw the man carrying his mat? Here's what it says. Look at verse number 10. The Jews said to the man who had been healed, "This is the Sabbath. The law prohibits you from picking up your mat." Now picture this. A man who has been paralyzed for 38 years, been sitting at the pool of Bethesda, they see him walking away from the pool, look at him and say, "What are you doing out of bed?" That's the first thing they think. Right? Talk about blind. He's like, "Hey, buddy, you better put that bed down. It's against the rules to carry that thing around that day." See, that's the difference between legalism and true faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "Pick up your bed and walk." And legalism says, "What do you think you're doing? Get back in that bed." Jesus said, "Today's a good day to be changed." The Pharisee says, "If you can't be changed by my rules, you shouldn't be changed." Right? Therefore, the Jews began persecuting Jesus in verse number 16 because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And this is where the tides begin to turn on Christ. And as I said, this was a public miracle. And so the tradition keepers weren't fond of what he was doing. Jesus said, again, I'll say this. Jesus said, "I'll make this man walk again by my grace and by my power and by my authority." And here's what the Pharisee says. "If that man can't walk by our rules, then he shouldn't walk." So as we close out this morning, what we have to understand is Jesus, when he changes us, he sets us free from all of it, every last bit of it. He sets us free from the self-condemnation. That man probably for 38 years, if he had done something to cause this, he regretted that moment every day of his life. Jesus will set us free from the shame and the regret. He will heal us inside and out. Now, what we have to understand as we close out this morning is Christ cares way more about our souls than he cares about our legs. Jesus didn't just do a physical healing that day. He healed him spiritually as well. That man came to faith in Jesus Christ. So look at verse number 13 through 14. It says, "The man who was healed did not know who it was because Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And after this, Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, 'See that you are well now. Do not sin anymore so that something worse doesn't happen to you.'" This is where I believe that we get an indication that this man's paralysis was due to some sin in his life. And what Jesus is reminding this man is, it's great that you're walking today, but understand that the change that I gave you is deeper than the skin. It's deeper than the bones. It's in your soul. When Jesus changes us, our consequences may never change. Say, "Man, I'd love to get saved and have all my physical problems and all my ailments and all the things go away." That's not what salvation does. What salvation does is it puts us in a position of victory that is won through Jesus Christ. And he raises us from spiritual death to spiritual life. Sometimes he erases those physical consequences as well. But the most important thing is that the spiritual consequence of death, of sin and death, is erased. He eradicates it. That's what we'll celebrate on Easter in a few weeks, is that when he resurrected from the dead, he not only paid for our sin, but he defeated sin and the grave. He was already doing that for this man before he had even done that. So as we bow our heads and we close our eyes this morning, just want to ask you this. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If you don't, have you come to a place where you realize that I'm like this blind man at the pool? We all have to come to that point where we understand it. I'm like this blind man. I don't have any help outside of Jesus Christ, and I can't get there on my own. Christ had to come to me. For this man, he had no hope or help until Jesus came to him. And folks, Jesus came to us when he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. If we'll put our faith and trust in him, he will save us and he'll change us completely. If you've never done that, let today be the day that you do that. If you're saved, because I'm speaking to most people here that I know your face, I know who you are. May not know every individual story, but if you know Christ as your Savior, we still draw something from this message today to understand that even after we get saved, we have to realize that we can't draw any closer to Christ by all the things that we do. It's just like what Pastor Chris talked about before. It's the work of the Spirit in us, our submission to the Spirit in us, that helps us pick up our mat and walk. That man couldn't walk and do all those things on his own. He was still walking because of the power of Christ that made him walk. So help us to realize that as well. As we pray this morning, we get ready to worship today. If God's spoken to you in some way, would you please come today? Father, we love you and thank you.
Thanks again for tuning in. We hope you enjoyed today's message. If you would like to know more about having a fulfilling relationship with Jesus Christ, or you would like to know more about our church, you can visit us again at our website, lhfellowship.com. Or if you would like and you are in the Lexington area, please feel free on Sundays to stop by and worship with us. Our services are held each Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We would love to see you there. Until next time, take care and walk in the way of grace.